Good evening. So today we're continuing our series in Hebrews, and we've got to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. And I've got to admit, when I realised I'd got these verses, I groaned. And that's because when I used to work in Africa, these were some of the verses that were most often misquoted at me. Anytime I tried to make an argument from the Bible saying, actually, that's not quite what the Bible says, one of the Sierra Leoneans that didn't like it would quote, oh, but the word of God is a double-edged sword, and so it cuts both ways, and therefore it can mean whatever I like it to mean. Now, what's clear in these verses is that's not the case at all. But I think for us in the church, we often skip over the real meaning of these verses as well. And we skip an important step of application for them. We go straight from, oh, aren't these verses quite tough and powerful and talking about dividing between spirit and soul? And we apply them straight to the world that's out there. And we don't actually stop to consider what these verses are saying to us in the church. And so that's what I want us to explore this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word to guide us, to provide light to our path. And we ask that your spirit will be here this evening, working in our hearts to teach us about you and your love for us. Amen. Now, those are the verses there. But why do I say that we often seem to skip who they're addressed to? And I think what's clear from where these verses fall in the passage is that actually the writer of Hebrews is addressing these verses to people who are already in the church. In the verses that Simon preached on last week, what's clear is he's making his point to those who are calling themselves Christians, and he's asking them to look at it. Alive and active. It's the first claim in the verse. But do we ever take that seriously? How often is that more our attitude to God's word? We might give the correct answer when we're asked. If somebody says, what's the Bible? What does it do for you, a Christian, today? We go, oh, it teaches me. But do we actually take it seriously? Or are we more like the Pharisees, paying lip service, but not spending time to allow it to permeate our souls? And if our view of the Bible is that it's dead and dry, then why are we surprised when the world around us has no interest in what it has to say? If our attitude is that it has no relevance to us today, then is it a shock when we try and witness to others that they don't really want to know? But actually, if we take seriously that it's alive and active, that brings us great hope. It means we have a reason for what we believe. It means that every time we stand up and say something that is counter-cultural, that we can have a faith and a hope that what we're saying isn't true because we say it's true, but true because of who said it. And true because who said it was God, who is still working today. It means that the Bible and the Word of God is as trustworthy today as it was when it was first given. It means it's as relevant to us now as it was to those in the first century. But it also means that we're not free to change it as and when we like. It means we have to take it seriously, even as culture's mores change. And this idea is having an impact on the church. A survey that recently came out in America had some rather interesting findings. And research from Barna said that half of millennial Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. Half of millennial Christians say it's wrong to evangelize. And this survey was aimed at millennials, and that's why it's talking about millennials. But actually, is that figure representative of wider society? I think it probably is. And it's because we're not taking seriously this idea that the Word of God is alive and active. And the survey goes on to say that, to take note that these aren't millennials who merely claim a Christian affiliation, but these are people who are actually going to church week in, week out. These are people who say their religion is an important part of their lives, and yet nearly half agreed with the following statement. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hope that they will one day share the same faith. It says this. In the same survey, 96% of millennial Christians say, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. And 94% of millennials agree that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come know Jesus. But 47% say that it's wrong to evangelize. So what we believe about the Word of God has a direct impact on how we're living our lives. And that neglect means that we, the church, are not acting and behaving as we should. And it means that when we talk about God, we're often leaving important parts out. But we'll come on to that in a minute. So this is the typical double-edged sword of the day, the Roman gladii. And this is the bit I think, or this is the reason why I think we often skip over applying these verses to ourselves. Because these verses are brutal. There's nothing kind or nice about them. Some of the accounts from the time of when people came across a battlefield after these weapons had been used talk of their shock at finding limbs on the floor. These weren't nice things, and that's what we see in these verses, isn't it? Where it says that actually the double-edged sword penetrates, dividing to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And actually, if we stop to think, those are uncomfortable verses, aren't they? Those are uncomfortable words. It goes on to, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And as I was saying, these words are addressed to people calling themselves Christians, not to the world out there. And are we allowing time for God to speak to us and to convict us? Or do we read the words quickly? Do we come into church, listen to a sermon, and then disappear and not think about it? Are we spending time listening to God and having that conviction? And if every time we read the Bible, we just feel happy, we never feel that there's anything we need to change, then actually, I think there's a challenge to all of us to look at our lives and to ask, are we doing what God has called us to? Are we taking seriously his word, which is as true today as it was when it was first given? And these also challenge the common idea that God is silent. How often is one of the challenges to Christians, but God doesn't speak today? How often as Christians do we know that actually I don't feel like I've heard from God? He doesn't seem to be speaking to me at the moment. I don't know where he is, and therefore we feel distant and we feel disillusioned in our faith. Here's what Randy Alcorn says in his article called His Silence is a Matter of Perspective. There's a sense in which God is never silent. He has already spoken in his word and by becoming man and dying for us on the cross, purchasing our eternal salvation. This is speech, and speech is not silent. What we call God's silence may actually be our inability, or in some cases, certainly not all, our unwillingness to hear him. Fortunately, that hearing loss for God's children need not be permanent. And given the promise of resurrection, it certainly won't be permanent. When we can't hear God, we can keep showing up and opening his word day after day to look at what he has already said and done and contemplate and memorize it until we realize this is not silence, but is God speaking to us. Naturally, there remains a subjective sense in which we long to hear God in a more personal way. God spoke to Elijah in a low whisper. The problem with low whispers is they're not easy to hear, especially when all around us the wind is howling. Why does God sometimes speak so quietly that it's hard to hear him? The answer may be to bring us to the end of ourselves, to prompt us to be still and seek him, and to build our faith and eventually speak more clearly or heal our hearing problem. His argument is that God isn't silent, but we're not allowing time for God to speak to us. We, in our instant age, expect everything to happen now, instantaneously. And yet these verses suggest that things take time, that we need to allow time in our lives for God to speak to us, for his word to impact our lives. This idea, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And do we take this seriously for us in the church? We're often very good at emphasizing God's grace and God's forgiveness for us. And those are true. Jesus died on the cross to save all of us from our sins. But if we're to call ourselves Christians, we can't ignore the verses that also talk about the judgment that will come for us. Verses such as 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, talking about any man's work, his work will be evident because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will prove the quality of each man's work. What those verses go on to say is how at the day of judgment, God will test everything with fire, and what's pure, what's good, what's holy will be rewarded for, and what isn't will be burnt up. The fact that we're saved is great news, but that's not all there is to being a Christian. Our works will be judged, and we need to take seriously the challenge that is in these verses, the challenge of listening and hearing and responding to God's word. And these verses, said, occur in this passage. And they occur in the middle of a theme that is repeated over and over again. And it's the theme of enter his rest. So although these words can sound difficult and harsh, the idea behind them is to allow us to enter God's presence. The reason why the author of Hebrews is so clear and stark with his warnings is so that we might have eternal life with Christ. His words are harsh and hard so that we can experience God's love. Ray Ortland, in a book called The Gospel, says this: gospel doctrine minus gospel culture equals hypocrisy. Gospel culture minus gospel doctrine equals fragility. But gospel doctrine and gospel culture equals power. And how can we correctly understand and arrive at a gospel culture and a gospel doctrine as individuals and as the church? Well, God has made it clear that we can achieve that through studying his word, by taking seriously all that he calls us to do, and by seeking him in that. As we read and study God's word, it allows us to see ourselves as we truly are, broken individuals who need the sacrifice of God's Son to rescue ourselves. People who, in and of ourselves, cannot rescue ourselves, who deserve judgment, but who, through Christ's love, are redeemed. As we study the Bible, it reveals to us God's covenants and his plans for our redemption. The fact that he sought to redeem us from the very beginning, and that that wasn't an afterthought. As we read the Old Testament, who can read of the failings of those in Scripture and not identify? The point of the Word and of Scripture is to show us and to demonstrate God's love for us and to bring us into that relationship with him. So when we go to the world and we present a weak gospel, a gospel that isn't anchored in God's Word, that doesn't recognize God's Word as living and active, then we're not actually presenting a true gospel. The survey results show that often the idea that there's any judgment to come is one that puts people off, and so we don't express it anymore. But what gospel can save if we say there's a saviour, but we don't explain what he can save you from? If we believe Jesus is the living and true God, and that his coming, his death, and his resurrection are truly good news, then let us proclaim that boldly. Let us as individuals enter his rest, and let us call others as a church to enter his rest. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says this: "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And isn't that good news for us today? Ultimately, it's God who will achieve what he wants to achieve. And the call to us is to study his word, to pray to God, and to ask what it is he desires of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to rescue us, to redeem us from our sins. We thank you that your word doesn't return empty and void, but that it goes out and has a harvest. Lord, we pray that you'll be helping us this week to study your Bible, to contemplate it, and to reflect on it. We ask that your word will be permeating our hearts, and that in turn it will permeate our lives. We pray that we will have sound doctrine and sound gospel culture. We pray that we will be a strong witness here in Virginia Water, and that you will add many to the church here. Amen.